Once again, that's the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
Morning. I am glad to be here this morning. I'll tell you, I don't think there's a better place and a better time to be in a place than to be right here right now to worship and praise our God and study about his word and to spend time in fellowship with one another. And I am glad that you are here this morning. And I am thankful for the opportunity that I had to be able to come here. And hopefully they won't usher me out the back doors when I get done this morning. But I am glad that you guys chose to be here this morning. Welcome those of us that join us on Facebook. Facebook is a wonderful tool we're able to share, or on live stream, wherever we may be, that we're able to get the word out and cover many other people. This morning, if you got a Bible and you want to open up to Acts chapter 6, that's Acts 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to be looking all around in there, so I encourage you to be up flipping there, and we'll get there here in just a minute. Back in the 1920s, there's a young man who had just started his political career. And he was going around, he was becoming very popular, and he had a little incident that happened. He was on a vacation with his family, and he was swimming in a swimming pool, or an ocean or somewhere. He was swimming, and he noticed that for some reason or another, while he was swimming, his back, lower back in particular, started to really hurt. And in fact, over the next 3 days coming, the man saw that where he had gone from being a man who was upright, standing on his own 2 feet, to a man who was completely paralyzed from the waist down. This man, whom by many accounts in the 1920s going into the 30s, who we may have thought for his political career to be over, who is really building a lot of steam, in 1929 run for the governor of New York, was elected to such an office, and saw fit that after he served there for a little bit that he would run for the president of the United States. And he ran for the president and got elected in 1932 to become the 32nd president. I think I'm right on my math. Yeah, I am. On the 32nd president of the United States. And here's the thing about this man. The world never knew that he was paralyzed from the waist down. And what was neat about that was that he saw that, you know, even though he was somebody who has become a political leader, somebody whom many people are going to look up to, he found a way to stand up to any time when he was giving a speech. Now, the public knew that he had some trouble walking. I read many different accounts where he may have used a cane and had an assistant hold him up and walk his way to it. I read accounts where they fixed things on the backside of the podium where they would strap him to it, that way he would be able to stand upright while he gave speeches. This man's name was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who became the president of the United States not one time, two times, three times, but 4 times. He found a way to stand up even when it was impossible for him to do. He saw that there was a need to be able to stand up, that would make a difference when he would stand up, and people wouldn't look at him as inferior as a leader when he was able to stand up. Now, am I knocking the importance of somebody being able to stand up? No. But what I am saying is standing up is something that we give a little thought to. I mean, if you look at me, I got quite a large body on top of these feet. But you look at me here, little size 12 feet, is able to hold bigger mass as I am up. And I'm up and going, I'm not even shaking any, really. I'm not even all that nervous. I'm able to stand with that little thought given to it. They said earlier, I am a teacher, and y'all saw me already. I pace around. When I'm teaching, I'm just like this too. I walk class side of the classroom to side of the classroom. What Mr. Dallin talked about a second ago is that we, and the picture me and Amber have, I'm an agriculture teacher, and I have a baby goat that lives in our house now because Holly couldn't make it outside on her own. And so we've got a picture where, let me think, Amber has to have her side. I think I'm on this side. I may be wrong, but we hold this goat in between us, and that was a picture we took of our new house. It hadn't been posted on Facebook yet because we ain't got all the pictures back. But anyway, I take that little goat with me to class, and as I'm walking around, standing up, that little goat, she just follows me, her little ears flopping everywhere, and I feel bad because sometimes I'll turn around and go back this way without her realizing. I'll kind of like nudge her, like, oh, I'm sorry, Holly, I didn't mean to kick you. But standing up is something that's important, and it's something that we are the ones of us who have the ability to do so, we're blessed to be able to do. And when we think about the standing up, I think about, I've got a six-month-old little nephew we call John John, and he just now got to where he's able to roll over on his own, and he's able to start pushing back, and it won't be long. We'll be so excited because he'll be able to stand up on his own and take that first little wobbly step. And what a milestone that makes and a change in his life. I think about, in terms of agriculture, a baby calf being born. And what's amazing in the term of a baby calf is within 5 or 6 minutes of the time in which it hits the ground and is born, it's already able to get up, shaky-kneed, and is able to walk back to the back of its mother to be able to nurse for the first time to get that colostrum that it needs. I think about it in my world. I have kids that in my FFA program that show pigs. And in our show pig program we teach our kids that when we make the pig walk, that it stands up with its chest puffed out, its head held up, and it takes a wide stance when it walks, because the way it stands up and the way it walks and the way it looks makes all the world of difference. You and I, if we have an opportunity to stand in line for something important, we'll do that. Standing up for something is something that we do quite often. And we're easy. We're good about standing up for things. If somebody's talking about our family or something that's threatening our family, we'll stand up for it because it's right. And we're standing up for what we know is right. We'll stand up for a tradition that we have, something that we've done for years. We got to make sure that we stand up for it and justify it before others. Our favorite football team. There was many people last weekend who had their feelings hurt because they stood up for the Titans. And now they sit down right quick, right? And I'm telling you, I'm tight as that too. We go about UT football. My mom is here today. I'll tell you, she jumped ship. She went to Alabama because she liked to get the win at the end of the game. But anyway, because we want to be able to stand for something. We'll stand to help ourselves. We'll stand to help the helpless, those who need our help. We'll stand to do good no matter what's going on. But my question for you today, it's while all those things that we stand for are good, my question is, do you stand for Christ? Do you stand for Christ even when it's not easy? Even when it's hard? Even when it may cost you something, do you stand for Christ? In Scripture today, in the book of Acts, we're going to see the story of a man, Acts in chapter 6 and Acts in chapter 7, a man who stood for Christ. And it cost him something when he stood for Christ, but he did it anyway. And we're going to see the importance of standing for him as we go through this lesson, as we look here today in the life of Stephen. If you would, as we get started, won't you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this congregation of your people that's gathered here at Center Chapel today, dear Lord. And I'm thankful for this opportunity we had to be able to sing songs of praise to you, be able to open up your word and study from it. And dear Lord, if it be your will, to be able to take the Lord's Supper here shortly. We're so thankful for this blessing of opportunity that you blessed us with this morning to be able to worship you. And may we take it to the fullest and treat it as it's supposed to be. And may everything we do be well and pleasing in your sight, dear Lord. And I pray this morning as we sit here, whatever troubles may be going on that will push out the troubles and cares of the world, that will solely focus on you this morning. And may we realize that if we're not standing for you today, that we'll start to take a stand. Because we know that in the end, you'll stand for us if we stand for you, dear Lord. I ask you to be with those in our families, in our homes, in our communities that are sick and hurting, those who are dealing with different trials and troubles maybe we don't know about, dear God, personal troubles, family issues. We pray that you'll bless them, and it be your will that we'll all be able to be the Christians that we're called to be, the people who are dignified and able to stand up for the community, and may we always be able to draw people into you instead of pushing them away. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the sacrifice he gave. And we're so thankful that you saw fit to send him here to give that sacrifice. And may we think of that every day. And may people see the light of you shining in us. Be with us as we go further in this study. It's in your son's name we ask this prayer. Amen. If you got a Bible, like I said, Acts chapter 6 is where I want to start at this morning. In Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 8 through 12. What we find here is a church that was being established in Jerusalem. It had been going for a little while, and we have the apostles who are leading. We got 12 apostles who are leading this church, and in fact, Acts chapter 4, back up just a few pages, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says this. It says, "And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither did anyone say any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common." And verse 33 says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And verse 34, it says this, "Nor was there anyone among them," the church, "who lacked anything, for all were possessors of land, and the houses sold them and brought the proceeds for the things that were sold, and they laid them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each one as they had need." I want you to imagine the church at this point. No one had need of anything. The church was strong. The Bible tells us, if you look in the book of Acts, that it was growing at this time. In fact, it was growing to the point that there were some people being neglected in the large masses that they had. And so the apostles had set out for the congregation to pick up 7 people who would be able to address the needs of the ones who were being neglected. And so they chose 7. What we find here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 through 12 is that one of them was named Stephen. And Stephen is a man whom we find as a good example as a Christian today. A man who took a stance even when it wasn't easy for him to take a stance. And so here we are in Acts chapter 6 verse 8, and the Bible says this. "And Stephen," get this, "full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council." We find here that Stephen was in the same form of Christ as what we, if you study through the book of Matthew or any of the Gospels, Stephen was a man full of faith. Stephen was a man whom, as we studied in our Bible class this morning in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, they couldn't find anybody who could say anything bad about him. He was an upright guy with a good reputation, and he was working for God, and it made some people jealous. When the church is doing good things, people see it, and if they're not a part of it and they don't want it to happen, they'll fight it. And that's what we're seeing here with Stephen. And so some men come together and say, "Hey, we can't find anything true about him. Let's make up a false story. Let's make up a lie about him. That way we can arrest him." And as they did, you see here in Acts chapter 6, verse 12, they seized him and they brought him to the council to get to falsely trial him. Now, in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen's sermon, so to speak, his justification for what he did, and for the betterment of you and the betterment of me, you don't want me to read all this to you this morning, and it's taken away from my lesson, so let me just give you the rundown of what we see here in Acts chapter 7 right quick. You see 4 big points in Stephen's sermon that we see here. In verses 2 through 16, you see where Stephen justified and talked about the sacred covenant that God had with his people. We see in the second point is the sacred commandments that God gave to Moses. And we see those in verses 17 to 43. We see in verses 44 through 50 the sacred courts in which God is set up by which he was able to judge people. And then he was able to settle suits that was brought up. And you get to Acts chapter 7 verse 51, which is where I want us to pick back up at. In Acts chapter 7 verse 51, we find the big conclusion. The big conclusion. So let me put you in this spot, if you would, with me. Stephen, a single man by himself, he had no counsel, he had nobody, was arrested falsely, put on trial before, and was standing in a spot similar to this, in which Jewish leaders were standing there staring at him, questioning him. Leaders of the Jewish nation, people who had great power, people who had influence over the community. And Stephen, when they had asked him, why were you doing this thing? Why was you speaking against Moses? Stephen had just reeled off their entire history, told them that they were wrong and how their fathers had misused it and how they have blown off the things they're supposed to. And we get to Acts in chapter 7 and verse 51 when he brings it all home with his big conclusion. And imagine this, a single guy standing right here in front of a bunch of powerful men, and he says this to them, Acts chapter 7 verse 51, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, you so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, whom have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." He brought it all home by calling them a stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. By the way, you're murderers and betrayers. And he stood right in the spot when these powerful men was looking at him. Now, why am I making a big deal about that? Stephen took a stand, even when it was not easy. Stephen stood before the leaders of his nation, people who were highly influential in their community, and he called them stiff-necked, betrayers, hard in their hearts, murderers, and he didn't bat an eye at it. Here's the thing about us today, guys. Stephen took a stand in front of leaders of a country, and you and I can't take a stand in front of our spouse. Stephen took a stand in front of people who had the power to have him executed. And you and I can't talk about Christ to our kids. Stephen took a stand even when it was hard on him, it was going to hurt him publicly in his community, and you and I can't tell people at work that we go to church. Stephen took a stand when it could cost him his life. And you and I can't take a stand in front of our own family. What's the difference? How does that make a difference? You see, taking a stand is something that is powerful. It's something that could change things. He took a stand even when it could cost him everything. See, here's what I need you to hear today, church. The church needs you to take a stand. If you've got a piece of paper and you're writing, I'm going to encourage you. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses I'm about to read through. 7 verses that I think is worth your time to record down. Single verses that say a lot. And what I'm saying today is that the church needs you. God needs you. We need you to take a stand to tell people about what's being said in the Bible, about what God is saying, about how He changed the difference. So if you've got a Bible and you want to flip with me, but I want you to write these down, because the world needs you. It needs you to go home and tell people about this. It needs you to tell your families about that. It needs you to take a stand at work. It needs you to take a stand in your community. We need you to do work. So what do we need to tell them? Let's tell them verses like John 3:16. The Bible says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We need you to tell people that. We need you to tell people that God loved you so much that He sent His Son here to die for you. You can tell people that. We need you to do it. God needs you to do it. Let's look at another verse. That's John 3:16. Let's go to another one. Let's go to the book of Romans. Book of Romans in the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Well, the Bible says this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need you. God needs you. Just take a stand and tell people that, hey, I know you've got sin, but even when we were still sinners, God sent his son to die for us. We need you to tell people that. Let's go a little bit further in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. When the Bible says this. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you talk to somebody and say, why do I need to go to church? You tell them out there. Because you need to hear the word of God. We need you to tell people that. We need you to take a stand. You're not telling a group of men that their history, that they just done it all wrong. You're not calling people murderers like Stephen did. You're just telling people about going to hear the word of God. We need you to do that. You can do it. Let's look up some more. Let's go back a few books. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 12 and verse 8. Luke chapter 12, verse 8, the Bible says this. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. The words of Christ, when it says this, I say to you that whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, Christ himself, also will confess before the angels of God. You see, we're going to talk about, you know, we need you to tell people that when you stand up for Christ, Christ will stand up for you. We'll talk about that in a minute. We need you to tell people that. That's Luke in chapter 12 and verse 8. We need you to tell people verses like Acts 2 and 38. I know these are verses that y'all hear over and over and over again, but yet we need it. Simple one verses that can make all the world a difference. Acts 2 and 38, when the Bible says this, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need you to tell people that we have to repent and be baptized. I need you to tell people in verses like Mark 16:16, that everybody should be baptized. John had the kingdom of God. And I need you to tell people, that's Mark 16:16. Here, I'll give you some time. I'll read it word for word right quick. Mark 16:16. When the Bible says this. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. We need you to tell people that. We need you to take a stand on that. Let me give you one more. One more, and I'll quit giving you verses to write down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, when the Bible says this. Let us, you and I, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I need you to tell people that we've got to hold on to being a Christian. That it's not a one-time decision, but it's a decision that we do our entire life. It's a lifestyle that we live. I need you. God needs you. Your family needs you. This church needs you. We need you to do those things. And you can do it. You can do it if you just choose to do it. We need you to take a stand. And here's the thing. We don't need you to care what people are going to think about you, because the world's going to talk about you when you start talking about God. We don't need you to think about what people are going to do. Stephen didn't care one bit what people are going to do to him. And we're about to learn about that in just a second. We don't need you to care about what other people are going to think or care about you when you do that. I need you to care more about what God thinks than what the world thinks. Because God's opinion is worth more. Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 7. Because in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen had finished this lesson, this sermon, this justification for what he had been doing, and how he had just brought back and called these people stiff-necked betrayers and murderers, we find here in Acts in chapter 7, verse 54 through 60, the Bible says this. It says, when they heard these things, those being the people who he was speaking before, when they had heard these things, They were cut to the heart. Same word that was used in Acts 2 and 37 and 36. Whenever Peter had preached that first gospel sermon, when they were pricked to the heart or cut to the heart, it was bothered them. It hurt them physically. I say that physically. It made them, I've got to do something about it, okay? And the Bible says here that it cut them to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran with him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, that he fell asleep. Stephen took a stand, and it cost him his life. Stephen took a stand, and he paid the ultimate price. But there's a significant thing about that. Our scripture reader earlier read it for us in Hebrews in chapter 1. And if you got a Bible, you want to turn there with me for just a second. Talking about the glory of Christ. And in particular, now I'm not going to read it all to you again. I want to read verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Because we're talking about Christ here, and it says this. Who being made brightness of his glory. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Get this. The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible says when Christ did his job, when he finished his purpose, he ascended back to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, we know where he sits. Go back with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Because in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, this is what the Bible says. But he, being Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? The Bible says that Jesus is not sitting, that Jesus is not kneeling. It says that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Verse 55. And if you look in verse 56, Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. See, here's what I know, what I see from this. Jesus was standing for Stephen. Why was he standing for Stephen? Well, I'll tell you why. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Christ speaking here, he said this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men. Was Stephen confessing him before men when he was standing in front of that council? You better believe it. He was standing for him. And it says, whoever stands for me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Stephen was standing for Christ, and Christ then stood for Stephen. I'm going to show you one other verse. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, when the Bible says this. Matthew 25, 23. I don't know what Stephen heard, but I'm going to imagine it might go something like this. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, it says, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you the ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Church, it's time for us to stand. It's time for us to take a stand for Christ in our homes. It's time for us to take a stand for Christ in our workplaces. It's time for us to take a stand for Christ in our churches. It's time for us to take a stand for Christ. Because when we stand for Christ, Christ will stand for us. This morning, I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. I don't know if you're standing or sitting or laying down, but I want to encourage you this morning that if you're not standing because you have not put Him on in baptism to start a new walk with Him, that today you'll stand up and you'll do that. Come down, confess Him before men, go down that water grave of baptism to rise up. The Bible calls a new creature, somebody who is ready to hold fast the confession, to tell people about Christ, to take a stand when He can. Because we know when we do that and take that stand for Christ, that Christ then will stand for us. This morning, if you've not started a walk with Him, I encourage you to do so, but I also want to give another shout out. You've been here this morning and you've done that years ago, but yet you've sat down because life has gotten busy, troubles have gotten worse, times have gotten hard, sicknesses have arisen. This morning, I want to encourage you to stand back up. And if that means you need to make a decision in your own seat to just change something, do it. If that means you need the prayers of the elders of the Christians of this congregation, do it. Take a stand today. That way He'll stand for you as together we stand and sing to encourage.